Charis kai reine. For my Greek-speaking friends, grace and peace. Shalom to my Jewish friends. Bienvenidos, greetings, whatever language. Really glad to see you. My name is Lykos. We're gathered here on the first day of the week for worship. So glad you could be here in the city of Corinth. I grew up, I've lived my whole life in Corinth. And this is, as you know, a very special day in the life of our church. At about this time of year, many years ago, the Apostle Paul, our friend, our brother, came to us with the message of Jesus. So every year around this time, we joyfully celebrate that, he brought us together. We became believers. We've been a church serving Jesus together. And today, we celebrate 20 years, a 20-year anniversary for our church to the glory of God. Amen. And then just to draw attention to one thing, there is evidently a guest this morning who has never been here before. In fact, they've never been anywhere before. What your name was, Melanie? She just stepped out with a brand new baby, Charlotte. So when you see her, just kiss Charlotte or something and say hi to her. So we're so glad for God's many blessings on us over the years. And then speaking of Paul, we all miss Paul tremendously. I miss Paul so much. But you know that 3 years ago, Paul was put to death in Rome by the Emperor Nero. So Paul's not coming to Corinth anytime anymore, and we won't see Paul again until we see Paul again, right? So we're going to see Paul again in the resurrection. But the elders have been planning this special time of celebration and remembering for quite some time, and they approached me a few weeks ago and had a request, and they knew that I had really close ties with Paul, so they said, Lykos, would you be willing to give the story, just tell the story of our church and your own story as well? And I was thrilled to be asked, and of course I said yes. So it is my great privilege today to tell you, give testimony to the grace of God in our church and in my life. Now, I work in the shipyards, and I supervise work crews who load and unload cargo from the ships that come into the Corinthian harbor. I've, like many Corinthians, I've made my life from the seas. For my whole life, I have been on fishing vessels, merchant vessels, repaired ships. These days, I supervise the younger guys who do the heavy lifting, and it's a great job, and I'm thankful to God for it. Mostly, I am thankful to God for his amazing grace, which he's poured out on me in Jesus. So, welcome, Corinthians. Glad to see you, as always, as we meet here in the house of Stephanus. And those of you who are with us for the first time, guests and visitors, I'm glad you're here too. Looking forward to our time together. I've been a part of this church from the very beginning, 20 years ago now. Paul came to us and he told us that God had poured out his grace on the whole world when he sent his son Jesus to live and to die and to rise again for us. And God graced me with eternal life when I believed. And I'll never forget that day. And I'll never forget a few days later when I was baptized along with a few others. And that was the beginning of our church, our assembly here. And I knew I'd get ahead of myself, so we're not quite there yet. So let me just say, Paul was traveling with his good friends, Timothy and Silas. And they were traveling around telling about Jesus everywhere they went. They went to Philippi, Thessalonica, Berea. Then Paul went all by himself to the city of Athens. And then he spent just a very short time there and then came all alone to Corinth. And I was there working on the docks when Paul sailed into harbor. I watched him as he disembarked. And I watched as he just looked at everything, took all the scenery in, and he saw what everybody sees when they sail into Corinth's harbors. Just natural beauty. This is a beautiful place. from the Peloponnesus, you can look to the north and see the opening to the Aegean Sea, look to the south and see the opening to the Ionian Sea. So it's just gorgeous. And we are really the central place for commerce in the entire region, so we have some commercial clout here. We're also, Corinth is also the capital city of Achaia, so we got some political clout. Corinth is a rich, powerful city with rich culture, stunning architecture, and Paul saw all of that. But I saw even then that Paul saw something else. He saw the statues and the temples of the gods and the goddesses. So he saw all the idolatry. He saw evidence of violence everywhere. He saw just acting out in front of him the vices for which harbor cities are famous. So Paul arrived in Corinth. And he came to Corinth to spread the good news of Jesus. Now, he was a Jew, so of course he went to first the Jewish synagogue on the Sabbath day to share the great news about Jesus with them. They were mostly uninterested, so they mostly rejected what Paul had to say. So Paul turned his attention to the Gentiles. That's what they call us non-Jews. I'm still not sure if that's a compliment or not, but anyway, he turned to the Gentiles, and he went everywhere. He went to the temples of the gods. He went to street corners, meeting halls, homes. He even went to the shipyards. And that's where I met Paul. Because he would regularly make rounds and go to the shipyards to tell us. He told my crew about Jesus. And he said that when Jesus died on a Roman cross, that horrible death when he was crucified, Jesus became the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And then when he rose from the dead, he defeated death. And I got that. I understood. And as Paul explained who this Jesus was, I came to see him as trustworthy. And if he was going to offer me the gift of eternal life, he'd give it to me. And I believed. I was saved. I got baptized, became a part of the church. And the church, our assembly, was rolling along really well. Paul stayed with us for a year and a half. Those were 18 wonderful months. Because he taught us every single day. He was teaching us about the ways of Jesus and helping us grow as disciples. And the one thing Paul could never get over is the grace of God. He just harped on that all the time, and he never tired of telling us how gracious God had been to him. You may not know, but you should know that before Paul became a Christian, he was a violent persecutor of Christians. And he would travel far, he did this for years, wherever he could go to find and then arrest and then imprison and even kill Christians. He did that for a long time until the resurrected Jesus confronted him on the road to Damascus, right outside the city. And that confrontation changed everything about Paul's life. The whole direction of his life changed, and the persecutor became the preacher. And for the rest of his life, he went everywhere proclaiming Christ. He was all about proclaiming Christ. So at the end of that period of a year and a half, He looked at us and he said, "Guys, I've really enjoyed the time with you, but it's time for me to leave because there are other people in other places. They need to hear about Jesus too." And it was a difficult parting, but Paul left us, sailed away. Now, a lot of you haven't been here for very long, so I want you to know that after Paul left, we did really well as a church for a while. People got saved, Christians grew, but within a few months, things really kind of started to fall apart and problems, big problems developed. I'm not going to spend a whole lot of time telling you this, but I don't want to be honest enough to tell you that our church wasn't doing well. For instance, from the very beginning and throughout the years our church has been around, the men and women who make up our church were extremely diverse. There were young and old and rich and poor, aristocrats and politicians, dock workers, slave and free. And those differences didn't make any difference because we were united in Jesus. And then Paul left, and eventually we started kind of dividing into cliques. And there was the Paul faction. I was a part of that one. And then there was the Apollos gang, and then there was the Simon Peter group. And dividing up into camps like that just wrecked our unity. And once you lose unity, all kinds of other problems can develop, and they did. And many people in our church fell into sexual sin. If you're newer here, you might not even have known about that season in our church, but it happened, and many simply reverted to old Corinthian ways. Our church got famous, but in a really bad way. Christians were hauling fellow Christians before the judgment seat of Gallio, the proconsul here, to sue each other, bring lawsuits. Not a good look. Not a good look for a church that should be known for love, not lawsuits. So there's all kinds of bickering going on in the church, and that just trickled down to homes and families. Starts with the assembly of the believers in Jesus, and then it just affects everything. And it hit homes hard, and marriages really suffered in that very dark season. And we saw a lot of marriages split up, and it was tragic to see. It was terrible, but it happened, and it hurt children. It hurt the men and women who were getting divorced, hurt their community, the church. We were actually just overall a mess. There's just no getting around that. The Jews, those of you who are here, who were the Jews who were there then, you remember, you kind of started to judge us who weren't Jews for some of our habits. And I'll freely admit that we weren't terribly sensitive to Jewish sensitivities either, so it went both ways. One of the saddest things was that the time of the week that we cherished the most, when we would come together for worship, it got ugly. And it was chaotic, and there was so much emphasis on self-promotion, and the focus was on the sensational, very little attention given to service or encouragement or generosity, meeting needs in the name of Jesus. And then, you know, when it came to taking the Lord's Supper, that just became a farce. It was just horrible. When Paul had been with us, man, taking the bread and the cup, that was sweet, man. It was powerful, remembering what Jesus did for us. But then after he left, I mean, rich people would come to church, and they'd bring lots and lots of food from home, and it was great food, and they'd bring their own wine, and they gorged on the food, and they got drunk at the Lord's table. And then poor people, well, they had a hard time even making it to the time of worship, and they'd rush off to whatever house it was being held in, didn't have time to get food, and they sat there hungry while the rich refused to share. So within a couple of years of Paul leaving, our church was just a shell of its former self. It was terrible to watch. No initiative for ministries and service, no energy for prayer, no heart to reach out to lost people. It was like the fire for Jesus just was extinguished. So what happened was one of the sisters in the church, Chloe decided to write a letter to the Apostle Paul. And Chloe, thank you so much for writing that letter. It's a great letter. She wanted Paul to know what was happening. So she told him everything that was happening, and Paul responded by writing a letter back. And that was some letter. Now, on the one hand, it was a very strong letter where Paul addressed our problems. very honestly. But more than that, Paul's letter was about Jesus. It was about grace. It was about love. Because those are the things we forgot. And his letter forced us to remember Jesus' love, Jesus' grace. What was stunning was to see how quickly God turned things around when we remembered all of that and put us back on a path to recovery and restoration. And some of you who were here back then, remember. You remember how it was. Paul's letter addressed all the problems we had. You know that disunity thing where there was so much cliques and factions and everything? He reminded us you'll never find unity in anything or anyone other than Jesus. So we set aside our divisions, said enough of that. This Paul, Apollos, Simon, Peter thing, our unity is in Jesus. And that actually turned around really quickly. And we started to experience true unity again. The lawsuits, well, that resolved because Paul didn't call us on the carpet for violating, you know, some rule of order. He said, no, you violated love. That's the problem, guys. And that led us to a whole different way of dealing with problems that we were experiencing. Work things out. Talk things out. And it was amazing how many things did resolve that way. And when they didn't, sometimes the offended party would simply take the loss rather than harm a brother or sister in Christ. Marriages, and this didn't happen overnight, this took time. But after we got the letter, marriages did start to get healthy again. And it seemed to have happened this way, that husbands and wives, either separately or together, would just reflect on some of the things Paul wrote in his letter, because he addressed marriages and husbands and wives. And they would take that to heart, and they would remember Christ's love for them. And once they were thinking about how Christ loved them, that changed the way they thought of each other. And it was wonderful to see marriages restored. Our times on Sunday mornings became rich again, great times of connection and worship, taking the Lord's Supper. Lots and lots of sharing of food and drink and love. It was true koinonia, just what it used to be way back. It even was, the letter was affecting even what happened when we simply had disagreements with each other and we didn't see things quite the same way. Stephanus, you may remember, I told you I was going to tell your story today. Thanks for offering us the use of your house today, by the way, too. But Stephanus, leader in the church back then and today as well, he had stopped eating meat sacrificed to idols. And then, in those bad days, he started eating meat that had been sacrificed to idols all over again. And he knew it deeply offended the Jews here. He simply didn't care because he liked that meat. And then he read Paul's letter and he reflected on what Paul had to say about that. And you've refused ever again to be a stumbling block to your brother or sister. And you stopped. You who are Jews, and I want to say this in a really kind way, you stop being so concerned about, I almost said you're picky, your holidays and your kosher laws. And you stop trying to change us Gentiles to become Jews, and you just accepted us and you loved us just as we are. And if I was going to say this is what Paul's letter was all about and this is what it did, I would say it was love. That was the primary impact that Paul's letter had. In fact, there's this one section in the letter where it's like a poem, it's like a song about love. And some of us committed it to memory. You remember? If I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but don't have love, I've become as a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and know all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains but don't have love, I'm nothing. If I give my possessions away to feed the poor, and if I deliver my body to be burned but don't have love, it profits me nothing. Love is patient. Love is kind. It isn't jealous. It's not arrogant. It doesn't act unbecomingly. It doesn't seek its own. It is not provoked. It doesn't take into account a wrong suffered. It doesn't rejoice in unrighteousness. It rejoices with the truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. And then he ends with this. There are three things that remain: faith, hope, love, and the greatest of these is love. And that, my friends, is the legacy of our brother Paul. It's the legacy of the letter. It's the legacy of Paul. And one more thing. What I've told you is, it's not contrary to my personal story, but it's not my whole story. So Paul had one other situation he needed to address in his letter, and he did. There was a man in the church who was well known. He had a good reputation in the church. And he was involved in a relationship with a woman that was way out of line. It was an immoral relationship. And everybody in the church knew about it, and nobody said a word about it. Nobody took this man aside and confronted him about his sin. So Paul did in the letter. Paul wrote long distance and dealt with that man. He might as well have named names. He might as well have said, deal with Lycos, because I was that man. Paul was an apostle of Jesus, so in the letter he wrote, I've decided to deliver this man over to Satan for the destruction of his flesh, so that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. Now, you got to remember that when we got this letter from Paul from Ephesus, came to Corinth, we got it midweek, and then at the next first day of the week, it was read, the entire letter was read out loud in a setting just like this, including that section. And when the reader for that day got to that section, it was a little awkward for everybody, for me, but nobody said a word. Nothing happened. And I thought, well, maybe nothing will happen. Well, something happened about a week later. The elders of the church came to my house, and they said they wanted to talk with me. I invited them in, and one by one, they each confessed their sin of not having spoken to me about my sin, even though they knew about it. And I was listening, somewhat amused, but I was listening. And they said, Lycos, you have a choice. You can either cut off this sinful relationship and remain an active part of the church, or you can remain in that relationship and you'll be banned from the church. Well, I saw red. When they said that, I was just thinking, who do these guys think they are coming into my house and telling me how to run my life? The nerve of those guys, those holier-than-thou snobs. I don't want to have anything to do with them. I told them what they could do with their options. I threw them out of my house. I didn't need them. I didn't need that know-it-all Paul or his busybody letter. I'll take option number one, thank you. Or I guess it would be option number two. And I left the church. No more fellowship, no more worship. And I thought, good riddance. I'm done with all this. I don't need this anymore. And I lived that way, separate from the church, for months, many months. About 4-5 months into my self-imposed exile, and it really was my choice, they gave me an option, and I chose rebellion over repentance. So, but about 4-5 months in, I started to hunger for things to be the way they used to be. I mean, back at the very beginning. When my life was all about Jesus, and he was first, and the fellowship with my brothers and sisters in Christ was rich and energizing, life-giving, and I was torn. For about a month, I wrestled with what I was going to do, because I could remain in the misery of my alienation, my isolation, and hold on to my sin. Or I could repent and go back to the elders, beg forgiveness. And finally, the pain of living outside of and separate from community brought me to repentance, and I chose repentance. And I'll never forget the day that I came back to the assembly. It's in this very house. I came in through those doors, doors shut behind me. Everybody turned around and looked at me. You were just about to celebrate the Lord's Supper, just about to pass the bread. And I walked up here to the front, stood right here, and I gave my little speech. I've sinned. I was wrong. God has dealt with me. I'm ready to change. And I want to come back to the church if you'll have me. Now, I fully expected that when I came back, you would say, sure, you can come on back and start attending on Sundays again if you want to. But I also expected that there would be, especially from the elders, but from you as well, I expected that you'd come down pretty hard on me for what I had done. And there'd be a lot of I told you so's, and maybe some kind of probationary period to ensure that my repentance was genuine. And those of you who were there then remember, none of that happened. Instead, I gave my little speech, and Stephanus was standing right here. You were right here beside me. And when I finished my speech, you walked over, you gave me the biggest hug I've ever had in my life, and you shouted, "Praise the Lord!" And from all over the room, there was hallelujahs and maranathas and all kinds of great shouting. Everybody rushed up, and you prayed for me, and you welcomed me back. I expected that you would say, yeah, you can come to church again if you want to. I never, in my wildest dreams, expected that you would actually accept me. And you did. You accepted me with grace. And you said, Lycos, come and eat the bread and drink the cup with us this morning. Full acceptance right off the bat. And the bread has never tasted so good. I mean, that unleavened bread is really tasty, right? But it was so tasty, and the wine was so sweet. Now, that moment of restoration was years and years ago. But I think all of us who are part of the church in Corinth would say that we've been leaning into grace ever since then, right? And I've been wanting to have this time to tell you Paul's story, my story, the story of our church, because God used Paul, our brother Paul, my friend Paul, God used his truth-telling, loving words to just scrape the calluses off my heart. And God used him to rescue me from myself. And the end result of all of that has been that we now, as a church, have become grace givers. In fact, if there's a way that people in our community know us today, it's that we're the people who give grace. That's why we're here. We are here to introduce broken people to Jesus. We're here to be God's instrument of restoring broken people to wholeness. We're here to give people the gifts of grace and love and second chances and start-overs, do-overs who have gone off the path because That's what you gave me. That's what God gave me. It's exactly what I needed. It's exactly what I got. God lovingly graced me with eternal life when I first believed. God kindly graced me with repentance after I sinned. And then God lavishly graced me with your acceptance when you accepted me the way God had accepted you. So it really is all about Jesus. So praise the Lord for his indescribable grace and his amazing grace. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Now, I think your name is Jacob. I've been told that I can't start a song on the right note, so lead us in song, brother. Yes. Shalom. Adios.